We turn now to Luke chapter 8. We have arrived at the chapter 8 of Luke in our study of the Gospel of Luke. You'll remember that last Lord's Day we saw one woman showing forth, lavishing her love upon the Lord Jesus. The text will begin where we read of some women who are showing their love by following Jesus. And then we will read the very well-known parable of the sower, also called the parable of the soils. And we'll be calling it today the parable about your own heart. So let us read in Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, and standing if you may. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. And when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and the pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. May God bless the reading and the further preaching of his word. And we hope to consider this very passage that we have read, this brief introduction and then the parable. The introduction is, in essence, a little summary of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a little glimpse into what the Lord Jesus went about doing and who went with him, and even the means with which Jesus carried his mission. We have a little word of his message in verse 8, that it was glad tidings of the kingdom of God, that would be the theme of his sermons. We see the method that he did this is he went about preaching, he went about teaching, and even here we have a parable. He went about teaching in parables, and we'll hear the first long parable in the Gospel of Luke. And then we also see his means. His apostles are with him. And we have this list of ladies: Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Susanna. These are all mentioned. Not all of these are known. Some of them are basically unknown. We just know them by their names. Others we know a little more about, like Mary Magdalene, to whom God showed so much mercy. And then we have this little message about Joanna, the wife of Cuza, and Cuza was Herod's steward. He was the manager, a foreman to Herod. So clearly Joanna would be a woman of preeminence, a woman who was not well known, and yet she had something of a position in that society. And like I mentioned, we just went from chapter 7 to see a woman who showed great love upon Jesus, and she chose to show that love with affection and with tears and with anointing the feet of Christ. And these women show their loving affection by supporting the ministry of Christ. It says that many others who provided for him from their substance. And then we have the apostles who are mentioned here. And this comes just before this parable of the sower. And in essence, what we have is the Lord Jesus giving an example, God inspiring Luke to give the example of few people who had the right kind of heart. And even though we do know that one of these apostles certainly had the wrong kind of heart, and he will even fit in one of those categories. Judas, of course, I'm referring to. You could say that to a degree, Peter, he had for a very temporary moment a right, wrong kind of heart, and he was allowing the fears and he was allowing the afflictions before him to deny his Lord. And so we have here the examples of people who were following Jesus. They were listening to Jesus. And now comes the parable of the sower that we'll spend most of our time in this sermon, in this message. So far, we've seen very short parables. Remember that one parable of the two houses and the two foundations. It was very brief. And then a very, very brief parable about the two debtors. Just the last little passage to show, remember, who they were both pardoned, and there were, of course, the one who loved much because he was pardoned more. Now, this is the first parable that is long. And this helps us to just have a little moment to describe and to define what a parable is. In essence, a parable is an analogy, we could call it that. But because it's like a little story, it's a long analogy. And usually long analogies are called parables. And when they are short analogies, sometimes you'll call them a very short parable or just say, here's an analogy. And analogies, parables, are basically doing this. They are telling a story about a heavenly subject. One person put it this way, a heavenly story with a heavenly, an earthly story, sorry, with a heavenly meaning. The parables are all about things that we do day to day. They're about raising sheep. They're about planting and sowing. They're about having debts and paying them, building homes. They're about things that we do that we're used to doing. Some of us might not be aware of all the different things that are done in the parables, but they are so varied that one or another fits your way of living, or even maybe your job, and you would identify very well with that parable. And this one here, not only is it well known, but it's a very foundational parable, because in this passage, we have these two things. We have this summary of the heart condition of every hearer of the gospel. Jesus is qualifying and saying, in essence, if you hear the gospel, you fit one of these categories. And so, of course, it becomes very helpful to evaluate your own heart and find out what kind of soil is your heart, what kind of heart you have. And then there's that little portion that is explaining even why Jesus taught in parables. And in verse 9, then to his disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? And he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, And Jesus did that by telling the parable. But then he says, but to the rest it is given in parables. So there are two things that a parable does that our minds could be confused, but it's only because we're always trying to think in absolute terms. But we need to understand that there's such a thing as the way that God is working in the hearts of people, because he knows the hearts of people. These are the two things that parables do. They help explain and they obscure. And that's what I mean, that it would be kind of confusing. What do you mean? How can it help explain and help obscure things? It explains things for those who have the right heart. It explains things for those who have faith. And for those who are rejecting the word, it does bring an element of confusion. And this is why Jesus brought that passage from Isaiah 6, 9. And he says that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. At the very beginning, it's important that we set this straight to understand. It is not that God is saying, I want people to stay in darkness, and so I'll tell them in parables. That's not the situation. It's, again, God sees their hearts. And Isaiah 6, 9 being placed here helps us then understand. Jesus is applying to his generation what God applied through Isaiah to his. And what was happening in Isaiah's generation, Isaiah was preaching and he was proclaiming, and people were not hearing. They were going to their false gods. They were rejecting the word of God. And so punishment came upon them. Discipline came, and it was in the form of leaving them to themselves. It's the whole reality of hardening your heart. It is never that God is the one who goes and does something to make it hard. It's already hard. And then God leaves it to itself. And that's when it's spoken of that God is hardening a heart. He's simply leaving that heart and no longer prodding it in order to bring him out. And when those examples, it comes to term the reality that not a single soul responds rightly to the word if it isn't the grace of God. If we are left to ourselves, we will understand nothing, and we will have no interest, and we will have our hearts hardened, because God will then leave us to that which we are desiring. See, God never makes a hard heart while the person wants it soft. That never happens. There's not one example in the Bible of someone who's wanting to understand, but God is saying, no, I will not let you understand. It is always this dynamic. People reject the word, and because they reject it, discipline comes, and discipline is that they will receive what they're wanting. So that's what happened in the days of Isaiah, and Jesus is saying this is what will happen to this people today. For all who are rejecting what I preach, they will stay where they are because that's what they want. That's in essence what Jesus is saying. But you notice the disciples in verse 9 said, then the disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? You see, any soul in those days could have humility and come to Jesus and say, can I understand this parable? Can you please explain it to me? What are these hearts? What are these soils? And what is this, the sowing of the seed? Explain it to me, please, Jesus. And he did. He did to those who asked. And so this is the beauty. Even though it's true that a parable to those who are rejecting is obscuring, well, there's even in this intricate reality that those who would have then a heart that would be prodded into curiosity, they would be led to Jesus and say, Jesus, this is hard for me. Please explain it. And what would Jesus do? He would say, come and I'll explain it. It's that whole idea that God doesn't want people to simply take it for granted. It's that principle that you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And so let us start by looking at these two kinds of hearts, because if we look at all of the four soils, they can actually be grouped into two. There is the soil where no fruit comes forth out of it. There is the one soil where fruit comes. And it's all in regards to the response to the seed. And so that's why our first point is inhospitable ground. It's a ground that does not host, does not welcome the seed. It rejects, in essence, the seed, and it's the first three kinds of soil. And in our second point, we'll see the good ground. And then thirdly, our conclusion will be sowing the seed. And we call this the parable about your own heart, because as you're hearing this parable, this is how you and I should take it. Which of these soils best describes my own heart? There are no other kinds of hearts. There may be variations of some of these. There might be temporal elements like Peter, who was starting to be so afraid of the trial that was coming upon him, and he denied Jesus for a while, but immediately he repented and he came forth out, as it were, from that rocky soil that he had been and put his roots deep upon Christ and really began to grow. And so there are dynamics of mixing a few of these. And it might be that a true believer is starting to be encroached by the cares of the world, like that third soil. And he needs to be aware of this. And the hearing of the word becomes the key element. Put this application right here. You might be a very good Christian. But what if the cares and the pleasure of the world are taking center place in your life? How could you find out? Well, are you listening to the Word? Are you hearing more sermons or less sermons? You used to hear more, but now you're hearing less. You used to read the Bible more, but you're reading the Bible less. And see, Jesus is giving us a framework to understand our heart. So let us begin by looking at this inhospitable ground in the first soil. Of course, we can call it the hard soil. The hard soil. A sower went out to sow, verse 5, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. So many of us have planted things, have plowed some ground, and you know how fields develop. Imagine a big field that you're plowing, and before too long, there are those places that become your little path through the field. And animals might go through there and choose that little path. If it's in somewhere somewhat public, well, that becomes a little byway of some people, and it becomes a beaten path. It becomes a trodden down path. Every field develops these kinds of places. And what happens is, as the seed is sown everywhere, the seed that falls in those places stay at the very surface. There's this reality of it being unprotected. It's not even welcomed by the soil. There is no little crack for the seed to find its way and be somewhat in a restful nest, as it were, for it. And it's unprotected, it's unburied, it's exposed, and it's trampled. People are even walking over it. And these birds of the air eat it. You know how the birds come to the field, and they're looking for seeds. And all those seeds that fall into the little bits of dirt and disappear and it can't be seen, those are protected, but on the beaten path, they aren't. And Jesus explained in verse 12 what kind of heart this is. So verse 12, those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Because this lest they should believe is, it's the action of the devil. He's thinking, I don't want them to think of the word. If they do, they might believe. If I grab the word away and distract them with something else, they'll forget what they heard and they can't believe and they can't be saved. It's never to say that the devil has the upper hand, but that is his plan. That is his intention. And those birds in the parable, the analogy is that it would be Satan taking the word. Now, one point that's very important that we need to be careful. I've heard people see these things and then they say, okay, so the bird is a symbol for the devil, and then they look at all other parables and they say, okay, this is a devil, this is a devil. And there's even that parable of the seed that grows, and it's a picture of the church, and the birds find their housing in it, which is really a beautiful picture of how people come to church and are even protected by the church. But there's some who would interpret and said, see, the devil is there in the church because those are the birds. And that is not how we should interpret the Bible. Every analogy is its own analogy. And here our only authority to say that these birds are an analogy of the devil is because Jesus told us so very, very clearly. And so, beloved, this is one of the parables that I think of most when there's that danger that we come to church and we're hearing the sermon. And, you know, one sure way to not remember what we read is if we sleep. And in that fighting of sleep, and I know it's easy for me to say because I'm the one preaching, but every time that I'm listening to sermons, because I'm not so much in the practice of being in the pulpit, I find myself having to fight the temptation of my frail body to sleep. And we need to keep this in mind. If I sleep, literally the seed is there and it's taken, because I really won't be able to speak of what I heard or what was read. And so this is something we must fight. Now, of course, it may be you're a true believer, you're already saved. It's not that this will happen, that you will not believe and be saved. But what we take from here is a general reality. Just as Satan would not want an unbeliever to keep the word and be saved, he also wouldn't want a true believer to keep the word and grow. And he would want you to be discouraged. He would want you to be immature and not be mindful of the word. And so it's one portion of the parable that we need to take to heart, that we need to do everything we can to be paying attention to sermons. If it helps you to take notes, take notes. If it doesn't help you, but just follow with the word. Maybe with your Bible you can point down a few little notes that you hear if there's cross references, and sleep early the day before just to make sure that you wake up and you're not tired. And that's what the Puritans would do on Saturday. They would prepare their hearts for the Lord's Day and they would go to bed early. They would be reading the Bible even on Saturday night just to be mindful of the word, and so that would protect us from this hard kind of soil, which is a hard heart that has no interest in the word. Now, secondly, the next soil, verse 6, we could call it a shallow soil or the rocky soil. And the reality of it being rocky is exactly this. It is shallow. Whatever, you know, there's rock there on the soil, and then there might be a little bit of dirt. But have you noticed in patches of grass where there might be boulders underground, there's heavy rain, so everything's green. But as soon as the rain stops raining and you're not really irrigating your soil, there'll be some patches of yellow. And it's because there the grass has very little ground and it's already a big boulder underneath. It's the same principle. It doesn't have enough water. And it's because it's a shallow ground. And so the sower is throwing those seeds. You know, think here in terms not so much of planting corn in a line, but think of planting grass. And we all pretty much reseed our lawns, and you know, some seeds fall on the cement, right? And they fall on the pavement. Immediately, this parable should come to your mind. But then there are also those places that have the rock. And so those seeds are there. There might be a little bit of soil. The rain comes, it grows, but the roots are tiny. They don't go deep. After their 2 days or 3 days without any rain, that little soil gets dry, the plant withers. And what would that mean? And it's in verse 13 that Jesus teaches. He says, "But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away." You know, in this little explanation, you can feel how how powerful the analogy is, right? The analogy of here, there's a seed and a little bit of soil, and here's me hearing a sermon, but I really have no understanding of the Bible, and it sounds good. I like it that there's heaven. I like it that I have eternal life, and so I maybe pray the prayer, and maybe I say I believe, and I'm going to church for a few days, but all of a sudden, this beating sun upon that little plant is, in the analogy, perhaps a great persecution. Now, this is exactly where Peter fits in. He is in front of people, as lowly as they may be, his Savior is in there about to be executed. And Peter is thinking in terms, if I identify myself with Jesus, I'll be in there with him. And they will execute me. And immediately he's thinking it's dangerous to be a believer. No, I don't know him. No, I don't know him. You know, this is exactly what's happening to Jesus. It's a scorching sun of trials, and he's not strong enough, even having followed Jesus for 3 years. He still has his immaturity, and he denies Jesus 3 times. But thankfully, with the very sound of a rooster, he comes back, he repents, he cries, he weeps, he asks forgiveness, very certainly, and then he's back again. He probably wonders to what degree he's back, but he's not going to miss out in seeing the Lord Jesus and going to the grave when he hears that he resurrected and jumping into the water when he hears that he's there at the shore. And so, thankfully, this is what's so beautiful. And one thing I should say that's very important to know, this parable is not establishing the fate of your heart. It is not saying, you know, if you're somebody who usually don't pay attention to sermons and you always go home and you forget what you heard, then this is who you are, period. It is not describing your fate. It is even showing, if this is who you are, here's the love of Jesus so that you would change and so that you would repent. And so this is a welcoming sermon, so that people would welcome the word and not be like these hearts that do not do that. And this happens. This is very common to happen. There are believers who may have professed their faith. Oftentimes it is through ministries that are not very biblical, and they don't explain that afflictions and trials are not just a possible thing in the ministry. They're even, by the Lord Jesus Christ, promised to be in the Christian life. And so they think that things will be well. They hear of the blessedness of heaven, and they hear the blessedness of forgiveness of sins. And then they might be again in a ministry that says, and all your diseases will be healed, and there's even health and wealth. But then there isn't. And then they are discouraged. And then they say, well, I was not promised. This is not what I was promised, and I'm not receiving it. And so this must all be false. And it's all because really they never understood what God's word really does say. Let me read what we learn in Matthew 10, beginning in verse 21, what Jesus says and how he prepared his people to understand that afflictions are part of the Christian life. Matthew 10:21, it says, "And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord." And so it's sad that there are pastors who do not teach a complete gospel. The complete gospel is that we should be ready for persecution. When I read these first verses about the danger, even in your own family, that's how North Korean believers live, where they are scared to let their children know they're saved, because the children might tell on them to the government. And then they lose the children and they lose their freedom. It's hard to even imagine how to live in those areas. But Christ promised that these things would happen. And so we need to be ready so that we would not be like that seed on a shallow ground. When afflictions come, we need to have our roots deeply, firmly set upon Christ. So that was the second soil, the shallow soil. The third soil is the weedy soil, the soil that is covered over with thorns in verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And we all know also what that means. As you're throwing the seed, there are always those patches, those areas where the seed of weeds are also there. And weeds have this thing about them because of their genetics and how God even allowed weeds to be and how they become resistant and how they grow fast and how they overpower. And oftentimes, if you don't take care of weeds right at the beginning, you can't even see where is the original plant and where it is. You can't define it from the weeds that cover everything. And in here, too, it becomes such a perfect figure of things in the world that choke your life away. Because Jesus explains it in verse 14. Now, the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard... So they've heard the gospel, they accepted it, but then they go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. They're like a plant in the very depths of the shade of the weeds. The weeds are competing with water for you. There's no sun from above. The nutrients are being taken by the weeds, and that plant dies. This is the analogy of someone who says he's a believer, but then he prefers the world, the cares, the pleasures, the riches. Now, you have probably heard of the examples of people who start thinking, you know, the Sabbath day is one more day to work. I need to provide for my family. And then they work, and they get too busy to worship. And before you know it, they're discouraged to worship. And they think, but if I stop working, I can't provide. And worshiping is not even part of their life anymore. It's exactly the picture here of someone who is choked with cares, with riches, and the pleasures of life. This is the weedy soil. And so you see that all of these soils have this one thing in common. None of them are hospitable for the seed. None of these soils are saying, oh, here's a seed, and we will protect it, and we will promote its growth, and we will come around it and give what it needs. When you're thinking in a metaphorical way, the soil with all of the nutrients and the moisture speaking that way to the seed. None of these soils are doing this. One is so hard that the seed stays in the surface. One is so rocky that there's hardly any soil for it. And the other, yes, there's soil, but there's also a multitude of other things that cause it to die, and it gets none of what it needs. I remember when I was studying agriculture, how the teachers would speak in terms of how this plant competes with that plant. And in our mind, when you're not really from the agricultural world, you don't really understand what they're talking about. But it's underground. There are all these roots going everywhere. And there is only so many nutrients to go around. And whatever roots arrive there do get those nutrients first. And whatever moisture is there, those roots that find the moisture get it. And then there might be other roots that don't. And so the weeds are literally competing with the plants. And in their voracious way of growing, they're really taking everything up for themselves. And not only underground, but also above, because they rise up above and they're also competing for the sun and receiving that sun upon their leaves, choking the little leaves of the plant that hardly went out through the weeds that are over it. And the analogy is that if you're going to be someone who prefers the world, but you say you're a Christian, all of the pleasures that are out there are not going to make you happy. They are not going to give you joy. They're going to choke your life away. But it's not what it does just to believers, right? We understand that it does to unbelievers as well. We've been living for many, many years in the history of this world, and not yet we have read of these people who become very rich and famous. And when have you last heard that for most of them things go well? There are divorces. There are children that rebel. There are children that do horrible things to their parents. There are notes left behind, and these people say, I've achieved everything and I'm still unhappy. That's what these things do. They don't provide, especially when you're seeking in them your joy and in them your help. But then comes our second point, the good ground. That's the fourth and last soil in verse 8. But other seeds fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. So very forthright, very, very smooth. This is a good ground. There are not too many seeds there of weeds. There aren't rocks, and it's not a beaten path. So as soon as it rains, it starts growing, and because it grows, the flowers will come, and then the fruit, and it's a wonderful harvest. And in verse 15, we have the explanation, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, he identifies this kind of heart, a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. And even the word patience there means that in the middle of the soil, or wherever that may be, where there are no rocks and there are no weeds, it doesn't mean that everything's perfect. You know, when that seed is on the stony ground and the sun comes and beats over it, that means that the seed that's on the good ground, the sun is still there beating over it. But what's the difference? Well, because that seed is in the good ground, the roots are deeper, so it can get moisture further down. And the difference here in terms of the human, the analogy here is someone who comes to the church and hears the word but doesn't put down heavy and long roots. They're not really studying the Bible, not truly interested. There's not true faith, to say clearly. And while the other one is, this is my life, I will hang at every word. See, here's the key. It's a noble and good heart. Keep the word. That's why I like the word hospitable, inhospitable, because it's not keeping the word. It's not interested in the word, all those other soils. But this fourth soil keeps the word. It's like a soil that receives that seed. And imagine your little place of ground, and you put that little seed there, and you know that it's beautiful topsoil, and you've got some fertilizer there. It's like that soil is welcoming that seed. It is keeping that seed. You water it and it stays there. It doesn't wash away because it's beaten. And that would be the heart of a Christian who says, Lord, I love your word and I want more of it. How can I grasp more of it? Lead me to someone who will teach me the Bible. I want discipleship. I want to go to church. I want to go to camps. I want to go to conferences. I want to go talk to someone to explain me some things better. I want to read a book about this book of the Bible. I want to read a book about affliction so when they come, I'm ready for them. I want to read a book about missions, maybe missionaries, and how they have gone through the world and the good that they've done. And the roots just go deeper and deeper and deeper so that when the trials come, while it's making other people scared because their roots are very narrow, shallow, your roots are so deep. It doesn't mean that you won't be disheartened. It doesn't mean that you won't hurt. But it does mean that you won't die spiritually. You will live because you have a noble and good heart, and you keep the word, and you bear fruit with patience. See, the word patience is giving the idea that this seed knows its own measure of trials and difficulties and even of weeds, because we know that weeds grow everywhere. So those are the soils, the welcoming one and the non-welcoming one. And beloved, this is where each of us have to do our spiritual homework. Which is your heart? Your heart is more like which one of these soils? Which one of these soils may be kind of affecting the heart that you do want to be? I would trust that each one of us would say, oh Lord, I want to have this noble and good heart. And just the fact you're here and you're listening and we're all awake, it means we're trying to be that fourth soil. We're needing the Lord's help for this. But we need to be honest and say, could it be that there are moments that I'm not interested? Could it be there are moments where the cares of this world do distract me? Are there moments that afflictions have discouraged me too much? And so the Lord bless you as you help, as you ask Him to help you to really plow the soil, that it would always be ready and welcoming. And in our third point, as I call this sowing the seed, because in essence it's where we look at an application, looking at this parable, in a general way. We're looking at the soils, and that's the main thing, and for us to evaluate our own hearts. But there is this sower who goes about sowing his seed. We know that this is Jesus, and then we know that He gives us the gospel to be sown. And so every believer is, in essence, a sower. And what we're being taught in this parable, in essence, is this. First thing is, let us sow the seed. Let's do it. Because even though there are all of these soils, the Lord is the one who will guide where the seed falls. And we can trust that there will be hearts that are prepared to hear. See, this is what Jesus was doing. And what we have here is it's an example of exactly that. Now, it came to pass afterward that He went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And 12 were with Him, and then we hear of these women. So, here's Jesus sowing the seed. He's going from village to village, letting people know about the Lord Jesus. And He already has some fruit, and He already has some other sowers with Him, the apostles, and we have these ladies. Remember how these ladies also go about and giving the message of the Lord Jesus. It was some of these who even went and told the disciples that Jesus had arisen from the grave. And so they learned to sow the seed. And this is what we need to do. We need to do so in earnest. We need to do so faithfully. We need to do so well. And I want to bring a little portion of a sermon. You can imagine that Spurgeon would love a passage like this, a parable like this about sowing the seed. And this is a little glimpse of one of his sermons. He says, "What the minister has to do is to go forth in his master's name and scatter precious fruit, truth. If he knew where the best soil was to be found, perhaps he might limit himself to that which has been prepared by the plow of conviction. But not knowing men's hearts, it is his business to preach the gospel to every creature, to throw a handful on that hard heart yonder, and another handful on that overgrown heart, which is full of cares and riches and pleasures of this world. He has to leave the fate of the seed in the care of the master who gave it to him. For well he understands that he is not responsible for the harvest. He is only responsible for the care, the fidelity, and the integrity with which he scatters the seed, right and left with both his hands. We are bound to preach the gospel whether men will hear or whether they will forbear. Let men's hearts be what they may. And I am not loosed from my obligation to sow the seed on the rock as well as in the furrow, on the highway as well as in the plow field." And I love to hear pastors that are such evangelists like Spurgeon and be encouraged to do just that. We might not be able to explain the gospel in all of its fullness to everybody, but if you're able to go in certain places, in certain moments in life where you can distribute pamphlets and give Gospels of John, and maybe be at a booth where you can explain the gospel a little more to this person, to that person. This, when we're doing that, we're casting the seed. And it's encouraging to know that there will be those who fall in a welcome heart, a welcome soil. And then let us do this, not just sow the seed, but let us sow the seed. You notice that in each one of these soils where the seed was not taken, the Lord Jesus did not go into an excursus that we as a church should develop means to provide for them something else that they will welcome. Because you know that that's what many churches have done, right? They have even said things like this: the gospel in its form in the Bible is not palatable to men of today, and so let us give what they will receive. And if they will not hear of a Savior who died on the cross, let us bring them to hear the gospel maybe with something else a little more presentable to their tastes. Well, nowhere in this passage Jesus is saying, let me now teach what you do so that those soils who rejected the word will now listen. He never goes into that direction because there isn't that direction. Which teaches us as the church, we just had the gospel. This is the seed. The truth of Christ and Him crucified. And this is what we need to beg men and women to understand. That their very future lies upon their response to that which we have to offer. And I cannot make them accept, but I can at least be honest with them and loving to them and present them the truth. And maybe if they want to listen, I could even read this parable and say, my prayer is that you'll be like this soil that takes the seed. Because your very life depends on it. Please repent and believe in the Lord Jesus. This is always a sad thing. People who reject the gospel, they're rejecting that which they need the most. They're rejecting their Creator who wants to save them, who provided a way to save them. And this is where all what Jesus is teaching comes to term. It gets to a point where God stops prodding with people. They no longer have an evangelist knock at their door. They no longer have proddings to go to church. They no longer have proddings to pray. Now, in my ministry with chaplaincy, it's been such a blessing to see that a great majority are people who want me to pray with them. And I'm always so thankful for that privilege. But there have been those who say, well, I don't need prayer. I've done it for so long. It hasn't done much of anything. And I've heard things like that. And it saddens my heart because it's really what they need most. But the Lord might one day not offer someone to pray with them anymore. And that's what Jesus was talking about. And I believe He even puts this here for people to read this, to be spiritually troubled and say, Lord, do not stop prodding with me. Maybe there's still hope for me. Lord, I want to understand the Word. And the moment that happens, the Spirit is prodding and you're believing, you're reacting the right way. Well, the third thing then, since we have the Word to proclaim and to sow, let us value the Word proclaimed. If you are able to go to conferences, beloved, make every effort to go. The conferences that still exist is really a reminiscence. I know I get that word always right. It's a leftover of the revivals of old, where people wanted the word so bad that there would be places just loaded with people because they would hear that here one preacher would preach, and so they would come, and then they would know that that preacher would be in another city, so people would go there and hear the word preached again, and they would go weeks and weeks without end just hearing the word. And what we have that has been left over of that are conferences, and you get immersed in the word morning, afternoon, and night. And what we're doing there is we're valuing the Word. And we're saying, I want to be this soil. I want to welcome the Word. And I want to grow. I want to produce fruit. And then one other principle is this. Be grateful, beloved, if you're someone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, of these four soils, only one welcomed the seed. There's a principle here that Jesus is teaching that there will be many who hear and reject. This is one thing that really saddens our heart and discourages us from evangelism, because it's a very sad thing to see a lot of people rejecting. But I want to more think in terms of, if you're a believer, for you to realize how grateful you should be to the Lord, because He has opened your heart and given you this willing heart, this plowed feel of a heart, ready to receive the Word. And one last thought is this, that in all of this parable we realize that the hearing is the key blessing. Do you hear the gospel? Do you give yourself to the hearing of the Word? Remember how Jesus said at the end of His sermon, He said that blessed are those who hear and then do the things that I command. And the same principle is here. All of these are hearing, but they're really not giving much attention until there is that noble and good heart that keep it, that keep the fruit. And this is why Jesus said this at the end of His parable, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And beloved, what is it that we're giving ears to? That there is a Savior who left heaven and became man and walked upon this earth and took upon Him our sins and lived an obedient life such as Adam the first didn't, and He, Jesus, Adam the second, did. In completely opposite circumstances, Adam was in paradise with all the fruit round about him that he could eat, and he disobeyed. Jesus was in the wilderness with no food for 40 days and no water, and he obeyed. And then he went to the cross and there gave his life a ransom for many. That is what we have to hear. And that is what we want to welcome. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus went about all these cities, He went bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. He was telling them that the kingdom had come. They would still learn in better detail, but we know that better detail. He was the King. And He was still in the future for them, but now we know He did. He gave His life for sinners. May God bless you and me to keep hearing the Word and to keep the Word when we hear it and keep sowing the Word, leaving the harvest to the Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we are so thankful, Lord, for the Word. We are thankful, Lord, that we have the Word, that we have the Bible, that we have preachers today, Lord, in many lands and many places. This very Lord's Day throughout America, there have been sermons proclaimed morning and evening. And we pray, Lord, that as Thy Word has gone forth in a powerful way, especially this day, we pray, Lord, that there may have been many, many hearts that are like this noble and good heart. We pray that each and every one of us, Lord, would keep the Word, that we would meditate upon it, that we would even be throughout this week finding ways to give ourselves to the preaching of the Word, either through podcasts or through reading, and that we would be in the Word, that we would read Thy Word, Lord, and meditate upon it. Help us, Lord, to do so. Help us to be ready, Lord, for when trials come. Help us, Lord, so that we would not be tempted by the cares and riches and pleasures of the world, but that our pleasure would be Christ, that our riches would be the gospel, and that we would be so content in Thee. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.